I think that was my son. I guess I'll give a little introduction to what I'll be preaching on in the coming weeks. I'll only be preaching once a month, I believe, every third week in the evening. So talking with Bill and Bob a little bit, we decided maybe something that went topically would be a little preferable to verse by verse, so it wouldn't feel as disjointed. After all, if you miss one sermon, it's 6 weeks until you hear another. And so I decided to go through a series of Sunday school lessons I taught at Faith on union with Christ. So for some of you, it will be a review. Hopefully it will be a review. I won't be saying too many novel things. But beginning tonight, I want to talk through Romans 5 and about our first union, and that is our union with Adam. So if you open your Bibles to Romans 5, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 19. Here's the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Let's pray before we begin. Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you will speak through me, speak your truth through me, that your word will be exalted, not my words, and that you will give us faith to hear and to respond to what you have to say to us through your word tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. No one ever born can choose where, when, or into what situation they're born. No one. Because if that were true, if we had that choice, no one would ever choose to live in the slums of Calcutta, India. Because those slums are the picture of pretty much the worst living conditions possible. I mean, a slum is more or less defined as a habitat unfit for human living. And I think that the cruelty of this fact, that nobody gets to choose where they're born, is felt most sharply when you look at the children born into those types of situations. Think about what they have, or rather what they don't have. Most of them lack running water. If they have running water, it's not water that we consider potable. Electricity, not really an option for most people. Most of the houses in these slums are little bigger than many of the smallest rooms in our homes, just one of the rooms. And in these situations, many of the women have to resort to prostitution as the only viable source of income. The children are often forced to work as young as 8, and they put in 8-hour days for 6 and probably 7 days a week. And there's little hope, little to no hope of getting out of this cycle. as many of those families have been there for generations, and literacy and education are almost non-existent. There's a filmmaker by the name of Zainab Briski, and she moved into one of these slums in Calcutta, India, because actually she wanted to photograph the lives of these prostitutes. And her work kind of took an unexpected turn when she started to notice these children. And she took a real concern for these children, and she was struck by the hopelessness of their situation. And so she kind of changed her work to focus on these children who were born into these families. So these slums, these living conditions in Calcutta, and there are other places in the world, plenty of other countries and cities that have gigantic slums with these living conditions, I think they bring one word to mind, or at least to the forefront of our minds: hopelessness. Just utter hopelessness. Left to themselves, these children have very little hope of changing anything or getting out of this situation. But as humans, if we make this broader, we are all born into a hopeless situation, an eternally hopeless situation. We are all born spiritually dead. And that's the biblical truth that we're going to look at tonight. Because Adam is our representative, that we are born into the consequences of his sin. You can say that we're united to Adam. We're counted as one with him. And this union brings death. So just as the children in the slum, they're inheriting the situation that their parents or their grandparents or even their great-grandparents earned for them, we inherit the situation that this Adam inherited for us. But that isn't the end of the story. There is a second Adam who brings life. So that's the first point that I want us to look at tonight, this union with the wrong Adam. Theologians attach the term to it, federal headship. Adam is our federal head. And essentially, that just means, like I said, we are born into the consequences of his sin, that God counts him as our representative. And because back in the garden, he decided that he knew better than God and made a decision based on his own judgment rather than what God had told him, and he messed up that situation for us, we are born into that. So how do we see this in Romans? We see in verse 12 that through Adam's sin, death came to all men because all sinned. So certainly we are condemned on the basis of our own sin because it is an inevitability. But the passage says more than that. Verse 15 says, it shows us that many died by the transgression of the one man. In verse 18, the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men. It's a pretty difficult truth to swallow. But it is the clear teaching of Scripture. God counts Adam as our representative. As we are born, we're united to him. We're his offspring, and everyone is dealt with the way he was. In Genesis, animals were talked about as reproducing according to their kind. So, you know, elephants made elephants, monkeys made monkeys, dogs made dogs, etc. That's the way humanity is. After Adam sinned and they reproduce after their kind, which is broken, sinful humans. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about this again. He says, as was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth, corresponding to that first man. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So again, looking forward. It's not the only Adam. We're born into spiritual death. No one disputes that every single one of us will die. You'd be a fool to do so. But it's not merely physical condemnation that we face because of Adam. Because of his sin, he died spiritually. God, being holy, had to separate himself from Adam. He had to break that relationship. And Adam lost the right that he had to that relationship with God. And every person descending from Adam by ordinary means of generation, you know, ordinary conception and birth, is born the same way. Spiritually dead and spiritually separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2, the first four verses, kind of paints this picture. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 12 continues, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the outlook for those born into Adam and abiding or staying in Adam. Like I said, this spiritual death that we're born into, it brings sin. Spiritual deadness is the cause of sin. Verse 12 talks about both physical death and the spiritual death that brings this sin. And Adam's sin kind of opened the floodgates. Genesis 2, he sins. Genesis 6, what is God saying about mankind? That every single intention and thought of their heart is evil always. And we see the effects of sin everywhere. I was thinking through this. You know, you can go down, you know, hit the big ones, you know, natural disasters. We seem to see a lot of those lately. The effects of sin on the world. I mean, we just feel it, that the world, Romans 8, groans under the weight of sin. And then I started thinking about it a little more, and I thought, just take as a pool the friends that I have on Facebook. And I was thinking through all the hurt that I see there. I was reading about a friend I went to high school with, and her husband is counting every minute as a blessing because he has congenital heart failure. And I think every doctor's account was supposed to die years ago. But I just started thinking about, you know, four kids left fatherless whenever the Lord decides to take him. The number of friends that I know, and again, this is just Facebook friends, with cancer, single parents, you know, people struggling with other disease, with autoimmune diseases. I mean, we see the effects of sin everywhere. And that isn't even to touch the sin that we all perpetuate by being sinners. The terrible way we treat other people, you know, the relationships that we ruin, and we perpetuate sin. It's easy sometimes, I think, it's easier to admit, yeah, there's something not right with the world. But it's harder to get that finger that you're pointing at to point back at you. G.K. Chesterton had a famous quote in response to an article or an editorial that was in a paper. And I've lost the details of that, but it was titled, What is Wrong with the World? And maybe you've heard his famous reply. It's very short. He said, Dear Sir, regarding your article, What is Wrong with the World? I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. And it's true. And it's because of who we are. It's the way we are born. But that doesn't leave us without excuse. This passage calls us to be honest about ourselves and who we are, and admit that the biggest problem that you or I will ever face today is me. Not me, but is ourselves. And God's word does not let us off the hook that easily. To just point the finger at there's something wrong with the world. Everyone sins, verse 12. And so we have hopelessness in ourselves. That's the picture painted here in Romans 5. The reason we do nothing good is because we cannot. Because we are dead, which Ephesians 2 reiterated. Dead people can't do anything. And that's why the solution is in this passage isn't just a pep talk. It isn't just a, well, try a little harder and, you know, maybe you'll get that gold star you're working for. Or maybe God will look at you and say, that's not bad. It isn't to look inside ourselves to find the answer, because inside ourselves is where the problem is. And we perpetuate sin rather than we move away from it. So perhaps you're sitting there thinking right now, how is this just at all? How is it just to count me guilty for something that somebody else did. I can't serve a God like that. Well, let me put it this way. Let's pretend you're on a cruise. So you decide to take a nice vacation, you go on a cruise, you're enjoying mini golf, the irony of swimming on a pool in a boat, you know, food service, everything that comes along, you're enjoying it. It's a great time, the views, the gentle ocean breeze and all that. And the captain interrupts your cocktail hour with a message that there's a gigantic hole in the bottom of the boat and you're going to sink. And so naturally, what do? You say, that's not fair. I paid a lot of money to be on this boat. It is not fair that there is a hole in the boat. How is it philosophically justifiable that my boat has a hole in it when I paid good money to have a boat that didn't have a hole in it? No, that's not really the line of thinking you go to, I don't think. You think, who's going to fix this hole? Oh my goodness, we're going to sink. Who's going to fix it? In this passage, it doesn't give us the answer of why does God allow this to happen? How is it possible? This passage gives us a better answer. This passage gives us a who. Who is going to fix our problem? And that answer is given as Jesus Christ, the second Adam. This passage doesn't end with the hopelessness of the first Adam. It gives us the hope of Christ, the second Adam. When Zaina Brisky, the filmmaker, when she moved into the slums and she got to know these children, she started to realize that something needs to happen. Something needs to be done for these children to get them out of this situation. They can't do it on their own. And so she had a little bit of a different solution, but she gave the kids cameras and she taught them a little bit about photography. And it actually worked really well, I think, for how it might sound off the bat. But she gave these kids a skill, she taught them how to use it, and they started taking photographs and they started selling them. And it actually funded quite a few of them to be able to go on to school. And some of them, you know, completely got out of the situation into which they were born. Christ didn't just come into our lives and give us a skill. He did more than that. He came into our lives. He became one of us. And he gave his life for us. And we are given the benefits of his death and his resurrection and the new life that he gets and he imparts to us when we are united to him. As verse 17 through 19 says, "For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men." When we are united to Christ, we are given the benefits of his life. We leave behind the consequences of Adam's life, and we're given his life. And it's 100% grace. Earlier in the passage, we're told that we're powerless, and God died for us while we were still sinners. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, when we were powerless, when we were dead in our sin. If we live Adam's life, we gain nothing but death. But if we accept the second Adam's death, we gain his life. So, a couple points of application. You know, why do I need to hear this? Why do we need to hear this? Because if you're hearing this tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you need to know the dire situation that you're in. You need to know that you are separated from him. But if you believe in him, if you put your faith in him, that you can have life. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." If you're a Christian, you need to hear this passage because we are so tempted to always think, well, yeah, I mean, like, non-Christians are bad and dead, but not me. I mean, I'm pretty good, and that's why God likes me. Maybe we don't put that put it explicitly in our minds, but the temptation to think that is so, so great, to think, I'm not dead, I'm bad sometimes. But no, Christians, we are dead apart from Christ. And we need His grace. The part of Ephesians 2 that I skipped earlier says, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even when we were dead in our transgressions. That's every single person who's ever lived. We need this good news because Christian and non-Christian alike, we try to convince ourselves that we're better than we are. Another reason is the bad news a lot of times makes the good news sweeter. Calvin says that we don't see clearly what we have in Christ if we don't see clearly what we had in Adam. We need to hear this because we need to remember how huge God's gift of grace is through Jesus. Because we need to be reminded of how much God loves us. And finally, we need to tell other people who are dead that they're dead and that there is hope. That there's hope in Jesus. We need the message of hope to overflow in our lives into the lives of those who are hopeless. I try to get through a sermon without a plug for my son, but I said this morning it's his birthday today, and I just can't stop thinking about, you know, what it means to be a father and what it's meant for me over the past year. And I think a lot about what I give to Elias, just by way of passing on my genes. You know, I always joke that if he got the best of me and the best of Bethany, he's going to be a genius. But I think of how, you know, somehow I pass on to him allergies. And I think of the weakness that he will get passed on to. And so I think, you know, concluding in this passage, I think about how nothing that you or I are born into, you know, nothing that we inherit genetically, and even nothing that we inherit by way of being sons of Adam, is too big or too great for Jesus to conquer. And if we understand that, you know, whether it's for the first time tonight or whether if it's for the 10,000th time, you know, my prayer is that we'll turn to Jesus and put our trust in Him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you that the first Adam was the first Adam, only the first Adam, that the second Adam is greater, that Jesus covers any sin, and He brings us hope, and we look to Him to forgive us and to restore that relationship that we have with God. We thank You for what He has done. Help us to put our faith in Him tonight. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.